Friends, I'm turning this evening to Galatians chapter 5 and to verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and to verse 22. And to verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Friends, we are going to look at these virtues one by one, the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the word is the fruit. Not the fruits. Even though we saw so many virtues, they are under one fruit. So it is a package that the person who has the Holy Spirit work in him will bear that fruit in him. So we are going to, in the weeks ahead, to be looking at these fruits one by one and see what they mean to us and how to obtain them. Now, before we came to the 22 from verse 19, remember it was talking about all the negative practices. Those things that those who do could not inherit the kingdom of God. And I'm sure if you look at all of them, there's no single person who can say that he's not guilty of one of them. That's how we all were before by his grace we were called. So he's showing the difference between believers and unbelievers. Unbelievers, that is what the fruit they bear. Believers, this is the fruit they also bear. Many, many people, especially unbelievers, think that the Christian life is a miserable life. One of the hindrances of salvation is people think when they give their life to Christ, their lives are going to be miserable. They are not going to enjoy in this world. But contrary to what they think is happiness or joy, it's never happiness. And we are going to go through later on, I will talk about that. What is true joy that this fruit is talking about? We will take them one by one, but we are starting with the second one. The second one is joy. So our task for tonight is the Christian joy. The Christian joy, which is the second fruit of the Spirit. And this word joy, it appears about 200 times in the Bible, which helps us to understand how important this second fruit of the Spirit really is. Joy is a condition of the heart. Nobody can see the joy in you. It is the condition of your heart. How God has reconditioned your heart. How you have been born again, you have been regenerated, and how God is working in your heart. That is where the joy is found. But like I said, people normally confuse joy with happiness. But joy and happiness, they are not interchangeable. They cannot be used interchangeably. They are two different things altogether. Like I said, joy is from within, regardless of what is going on around the person. The person may be a very poor person in this world, but once he knows he will go to heaven because his sins have been forgiven him, there is some inner joy in his heart that the human eye cannot see. And happiness can be a blurred emotion, like you see it as if that is the kind of joy, but it is not. Joy is in your heart, and it depends on your situation. And those who experience this joyful condition, they are very grateful to God, regardless of how you see their condition, regardless of how people see them. Because now in this world, We see those in authority, those who are rich, those in the government, those who have the money, who have the means, as the people who really have the joy. But brethren, it is never true, because I know so many rich people and I can see how miserable they are. You see their buildings, you see their money, their bank accounts and everything, the cars they are riding in, and yet inside them, there is a deep, deep, deep sorrow in their hearts. Otherwise, why do we see some very rich people always drinking alcohol? I know so many rich people who are drunkards. They drink to the point that they can even fall into gutters, and they are very rich. They have houses. I know of one particular man who has about 10, 15 houses in Accra, some in Kumasi, mighty houses, and yet he's always drunk. Is there joy in his heart? No. You can never see the kind of joy that we are talking about in such a person doing that. So the word joy in the Greek is described as an inner gladness. The person is glad in his heart, a delight or rejoicing. And this inner gladness leads to a cheerful heart, and a cheerful heart leads to a cheerful behavior. So when your heart, the joy is in your heart, it reflects in your behavior. And the most important attribute of joy is that you can find joy in adversity. Like I said, you can find joy in... It is hard to believe this, but it's true. You may be going through difficulties in life, and yet there will be joy in your heart, because of whom you have given your trust in. And so far as you read your Bible and then see the promises of God in your life, regardless of your physical afflictions or the hardships that you are going through, because every person who has given his or her life to Christ, regardless of their struggles, they know that God knows their sorrows. God knows what they are going through, their headaches and their fears, and he calls them to rejoice anyway, because there are so many areas in the Bible where God is calling us to rejoice. To rejoice. Even when you are suffering, he will tell you, if you are suffering, leap for joy, because it is a sign that you are following your master, Jesus Christ. So such people, God wants us to live a life full of joy, and then his promises. Especially in this difficult time that we are facing during this worldwide pandemic, it may be very, very difficult to be joyful, because now there's fear. Nobody knows what is going to happen next. With this pandemic that is going on, and people are dying and affecting the economies, and every aspect of the human life has been adversely affected. So if you are not careful, you will think that you can never rejoice in this. But you must rejoice, because God has said that he will never leave you nor forsake you. So whatever happens to you, in whatever circumstances, there must be joy in your heart. Now we see that our lives have changed. It is true that all over the world, lives have changed. And people, everybody, and we believe it's true that this world is never going to get back to what it was before. This afternoon, I was telling my family that this world is never, never going to get better. Because if you look back at the years behind you, things have been going worse and worse and worse and worse, which proves what the Bible says, that we are living in a doomed world. It can never, never, never get better. It is only when you have Christ in you that you can have joy in such a world. Certainly, no, we are not happy as to what is happening. But once God has allowed it to happen, we should know that God will find a way. He said he will never give us more than we can bear. And even when he gives us, he will make a way out for us. The psalm that we just read, Psalm 30 verse 5, said, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And then in Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10, it said, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." You see, our strength is not what we see in this world. Our strength is the joy of the Lord. We look up to God, see who he is, what he can do, and what he has promised, and that gives us joy. Then we are coming to look at the characters of joy. But before then, let me quote what Thomas Watson said about joy, this joy that we are talking about. He said, "Joy is setting the soul upon the top of a pinnacle, It is the cream of the sincere milk of the way. Spiritual joy is a sweet and delightful passion arising from the apprehension and feeling of some good, whereby the soul is supported under present troubles and then fends against future fear. You see, this joy, it keeps you in the present troubles and even the fear for the future. If you really, really know the joy that we are talking about, and we are going to see how we can get this joy in our hearts as believers, which will lead us in all our troubles and give us hope in the past. First, joy, like I said, is a delightful passion. The opposite is sorrow. Sorrow is a worry of mind. When you are sorrowful, your mind is worried, and then your heart is perplexed, and then you are cast down. Everyone who is sorrowful, that's the kind of person he is. He's cast down. But joy is a sweet and pleasant affection which eases the mind and excites and comforts the spirit. Whereas sorrows will cast you down, joy will excite you in your mind, and then it will comfort you in the spirit. The second character of joy is that it arises from the feeling of some good. The good feeling in you, that is where this joy comes from. Joy is not a mere imagination. It is something that is really from your heart, that comes from your heart. It is rational and arises from the feeling of some good and the sense of God's love and favor. See, all the psalms we read and the hymns we were singing talk about the favor and the love of God, which is what gives us this joy. And joy is a real thing. And it makes a sudden change in a person and turns mourning into melody. See, when you are cast down, when you are in difficulty and you think of your Creator, that no matter what happens, you are a child of God. God is protecting you. God has promised to be with you. God has promised to guide you and provide for you. Because if you look at Jesus Christ when he came, there's no situation that was beyond him. Was it death? Was it sickness? Was it poverty? Even when his people were asked to go and pay tax, what did he do? He asked them to just get a fish, and in the fish there was gold. You see, wealth and everything in this world belongs to God. And he gives you when you are really in need, when it is due. The same way Abraham, the manna was falling in those days. So if you cast your mind to all these things, it puts all your fear away, and you are not cast down as the one who doesn't have God. The third thing is that by joy, the soul is supported, like I said, under present troubles. Your soul, which is normally cast down when you are going through trouble, is supported by the joy. So joy swallows up the troubles, and it carries the heart above them, as we say, the oil streams above the water. Put oil in water, and it will never go down the water. It will still be on top. And that is what joy does to us. Regardless of the trouble, joy will be on top of the troubles. The fourth character of joy is that it is fenced against future fear. Like I said, it supports your current troubles and then guides you against your future fear. So joy is like taking a cordial drink. A cordial drink is a drink, and then it's still an antidote. You enjoy the drink, at the same time it heals you. That is how joy is. Joy supports you and then casts all your fear away. In Psalm 23 verse 4, it says, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." So you see that the psalmist here is saying that he will fear no evil. Why? Because of God. Because he knows that God is with him. And once God is with you, no matter your situation, you can have joy in your heart. And this joy will take care, swallow the troubles, and then give you hope. And that he says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." See, when you are with God, sometimes we know how God brings afflictions to us, and it is all to draw us closer to himself. to take us out of troubles and then build us anew, just like how gold goes through fire and it is refined. So now let's see how this joy is produced. Like I said earlier on, the first area where the joy is produced is from the promises of God. It is only from the promises of God. Because God has said that in Psalm 94 verse 19, he says, "In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comfort delights my soul." That is the comfort which would distill from the promises. The promises of God is our comfort. And that comfort delights our soul. And when your soul is delighted, obviously there will be joy. And the joy is the one that supports you and encourages you and calms down your nerves, no matter whatever you are going through. So it arises from the promises of God. That's why I said we must read the scriptures to know the promises of God, because whatever God has promised will come to pass. And then it enlightens you and it gives you inner joy, the joy to control your troubles. Another area where the joy is produced is from the Spirit of God, because Christ called the Spirit of God the Comforter. You see, so sometimes when we are going through tribulations, the Comforter comes in and comforts us. That is his way. He comforts us and then explains the Bible to us so that we can enjoy the promises of God. In John 14 verse 26, he said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So even all the promises that God has said unto us, the Comforter, bring it to our remembrance when we are in trouble. Because many a times when you are in trouble, the last thing you want to do is to go to God for prayer. For you'll be thinking about so many things that you can't even pray. But that is where the Comforter comes in. And then turns your mind to a portion of the Bible where God has promised you. And then you read it and your soul is comforted. So that is another source where the joy is produced. The Spirit will whisper. You see, especially like I said, if you know that your sins have been forgiven you. Because the major problem of mankind is sin. So when even the Comforter brings to your mind that remember that your sins have been blotted away, that is enough comfort. There's no situation you will go through that if you think of the remission of your sins, it can cool down your nerves and your heart will be eased. So one of the areas where joy is produced is from the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 says, "And the hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." So the Holy Ghost, when you are going through the afflictions, it comes and then tells you about the love of God. And then you build your hope on the love. If God loves me like this, then what about this problem? It is nothing to me. That is how the Holy Spirit comes in to help us, to remind us of what God has done for us, what God has promised to do, and what God is doing in our lives. Then, in which seasons or times that the Holy Spirit comes in? Or where is this joy comes in? And there are about four or five seasons or situations where God brings this joy into our hearts. And the first thing is sometimes at the Blessed Supper, when we come to supper, when we come to the Lord's table. When we come to the Lord's table, what do we come to do? We come weeping after Christ at the Lord's Supper. And then God sends us our weeping with joy. We come to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and cry unto him. And then God will send joy to replace our weeping. In the olden days, the Jews had a custom. When they are having their feast of pouring on ointment on their guests and kissing them, as soon as they meet their guests, they pour ointment on them and kiss them. This means, in the Lord's Supper, God often pours oil on the oil of gladness on our hearts and then kisses us with the kisses of his lips. So you see that if God is pouring, that is why now they are calling anointing oil. If God is pouring his oil on your head and kissing you, what is so lovely, what is so joyful like this? And that is what happens when we come to the Lord's table. When we come to the Lord's table, there are two main things that we get: strengthening of our faith and the flourishing of joy. You see, when we come to the Lord's table, this is what it is. Our faith is strengthened, and then our joy also flourishes. And in this ordinance, God displays the banner of his love, where believers taste not only the bread and the wine that we take, but his hidden manna. It is a sign of what we will have in heaven when we go to him. So all these things gives you joy when you think about them. Not that God always meets the soul with joy. Sometimes he may give us increase of grace when not increase in joy. See, I mean, you know what God's grace can do for you. Whatever we do, we need God's grace to be able to do. So God gives us either the joy or his grace when we come to the Lord on table. But oftentimes he pours the oil of gladness and gives the soul a secret seal of his love. He tells you of his love for you, as Christ had made himself known in the breaking of bread to the two disciples. You see, when we come to the Lord's table, it's a major, major, major blessing. And then God gives us joy when we come there. The next season that in which God brings this thing is when he calls us to suffering. Remember, I've said that God sometimes brings affliction. And the affliction, the purpose is not just to make us suffer, but the main reason is to draw us closer to himself. Because when we are living in this world and we are so busy going about our businesses, we often have time for prayer. But then God sometimes brings affliction. Then you are drawn unto him. But because he knows afflictions will dampen your spirit, there he brings joy to cushion you, to cushion the blow, so that you don't feel the affliction so much. In Acts chapter 23, verse 11, when God was about to give Paul a cup of blood to drink, he spiced it with joy. He said to Paul, "Be of good cheer," because he knew what Paul was going to go through. And then God told him, "Be of good cheer." So this is how God gives us joy before we go through suffering. So as Christians living in this doom world, like I said, this world is doomed. We are bound to suffer because we live in a doomed and a sinful and a wicked and evil world. So they'll be suffering. In John 16:33, Jesus said that these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In this world ye shall have tribulation. Tribulation means pressure. You go through pressure. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So you see, because God knows we go through the affliction, before the suffering, he is passing it with joy, that we should be cheerful and know that we are fighting the battle that is already conquered. And in this, if you think about this, it gives you joy in your heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 15 to Apostle 1 verse 5, Apostle Paul said, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ." You see, as we go through the sufferings, he also gives us grace and joy to be able to go through this suffering. And this is the reason why the martyrs, sometimes if you think of what they went through, and some of them, they were being burnt at stake and they were smiling. You see, then you see what God, the joy that God has put into them during that affliction. Some were in flames and they were still smiling. You see, because they had found joy in God. And during those times, Thomas Watson described it as, this is what made the martyrs, their flames turn to be beds of roses. Because of the joy in their heart, their flame, the fire that they were in, to them, they became like beds of roses, where they were relaxing on. The next time that God also brings this joy is after some conflict with Satan. You know, Satan is always having conflict with us. But when Satan comes to tempt us, and by the grace of God, through his help, we are able to conquer, then God brings us this joy. Satan brings temptations and cast doubts about the love of God, especially in affliction. That is what he does. When you are going through afflictions, regardless of what God has done for you in the past, sometimes you will be casting doubts whether this time too Christ or God will be with you. Regardless of whatever the blessings that you have seen in God and how he has helped you, it always, still, Satan will always come in. And because you are vulnerable, when you are going through sufferings, it is easier for the devil to deceive you and put doubts in your mind whether really God loves you. And this is where God comes in. When the soul has been hurt with temptations, God will comfort the bruised reed by giving joy to confirm a Christian's title to heaven. Like I said, you see, the moment you are going through that, you confess your title to heaven. Know that you are a child of heaven. Regardless of what Satan is doing, always bear in your mind that you are a child of heaven. You know, in Mark chapter 1, verse 13, after Christ was tempted, you see, an angel came to comfort him. After Satan had tempted him in all ways, even though he couldn't, then angels came to comfort him. In the same way, when we have had the tussle with Satan, God comes in to give us comfort. Another time that this joy is given is after a spiritual desertion, when God deserts us. When God deserts a believer, we all know how God, at a point, God does that to us. Sometimes he will withdraw and then leave us. That's why how can we go through all this affliction? That is why we call it trial. When it's coming from God, we don't call it temptation. We call it trial. God can temporarily desert you. And that is what he did to Job. Remember, Job had not done anything wrong, but he asked Satan to go and do whatever he wanted to do with Satan, except his soul. And God does that. Look at what, when God deserted Job, what he said in Job chapter 6, verse 4. He said, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me, the poison whereof bringeth up my spirit, the terrors of God, so set themselves in array against me." See, God has set himself against him. The arrows of the Almighty, they were within him. The poison whereof he drinketh up my spirit, the terrors of God, do set themselves in array against me. God has deserted him, and for a purpose. And that is where, when God does that to us, he comes in to comfort us. In Psalm 77, verse 7 to 9 also, Asaph cries out, "Had God forgotten to be gracious?" You see, he was in the situation that at that time he thought that God had forgotten to be gracious. He said, "Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" Then verse 8, Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail evermore?" Verse 9, "Had God forgotten to be gracious? Had he in anger shut up his tender mercies forever and ever?" No. But God can bring you in such a situation. And then the devil puts it in your mind. Has God now forsaken me forever? Has he forgotten me? Has his mercy gone forever? And in doing all these times, God will bring joy in your heart. When the soul is in this case and ready to faint away in despair, God then shines and turns the shadow of death into the light of his morning. That is why I say joy comes in the morning. Joy comes after a desertion. It's like coming out from the dead. That is how God comes in. You go through all these things. You know what happened to Job after all the suffering. God restored everything back and in large quantities. God also brings this joy at the hour of death, when it is time for us to die. Even for those who maybe in their lifetime have suffered poverty, whatever, and even have suffered sickness, and they are in their deathbed, God put sugar at the bottom of their cup to make their death sweet. At the point of death, God comes. At the last hour, when all other comforts are gone, God sends the comforter. And when their appetite to fulfill, he feeds them with the hidden manna. You see what God does at the point of death. That is why if you give your life to Christ, throughout your life, and even up to death, the last hour before you die, he will still be with you. And then he will comfort you. But for the wicked, before they die, they have some apprehension. You see, when the wicked is going to die, God opens where he is going to him. And he will be apprehended. Unlike the believer, where God shines his face, to him. When God let the angels open heaven to them. And then you see the... I read a book some time ago in England by a researcher. And findings about godly people at their points of death. And according to the book, it said all godly people that he came across before they died, they were all smiling. Even when they were sick, they could not smile, they could not talk. At their point of death, they were smiling. And he mentioned so many people in that book. That is exactly what this thing is saying here. That at the point of death, God brings joy to people who are at their point of death. Remember Jacob when he lay to rest on a stone and he saw a vision of the ladder going up and down. See where he was in a deep affliction, sleeping on a stone. How can somebody even sleep on a stone and have a dream? How can he have a comfortable sleep on a stone? And yet that is where God showed him such a wonderful miracle of his love for us, which was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The ladder that was going from heaven and earth, the ladder was a symbol, a sign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So these are the times when God brings in his joy. The time that we need him most, the time when we are cast down, that is when he comes in. Now let's see the difference between the worldly joys and the spiritual joys. As I said earlier on, there are different kinds of joys. We have the worldly joy and then the spiritual or the divine joy. The difference is, the spiritual joys help to make us better. Worldly joys often make us worse. Because when people are talking of worldly joys, what is it? It's not alcohol, womanizing, excessive eating. That's what they think is joy, isn't it? I mean, I don't see any other way they can talk about joy. This is all they think. Riding in expensive cars, and all these things will never make you better. The car can have an accident, you can die, or you can lose your leg or your whatever. Alcohol will give you sickness, will cut your life down. Too much excessive eating will also give you sickness. So what exactly is that joy leading you to? Whereas the joy of God makes you better, it makes you feel good, draws you closer to God. Worldly joys rather destroys your body and your soul. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 21, it said, I speak unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou said, I will not hear. You see, what this means is that because they were prosperous and they were enjoying in this way, they refused to listen to the prophet. That is what worldly joys does to us. Worldly joys breed pride and luxury. When they are enjoying, you can't tell them about God, which is the most important thing in life. So what is it doing? Is it destroying them or making them better? But spiritual joy makes one better. Like I said, it's like the cordial drink that we are giving. When a physician gives it to you, it cheers you up, and then it also purges your toxins. That is what the spiritual joy does to us. It takes us out of our problems and makes us better people. Worldly joy destroys us, wastes our money, our health, and then our refusal to listen to God's people because of our prosperity. So worldly joys can never make us better. The next thing we see about spiritual joy is that it is inward. They are heart joys. You feel them in your heart. In John chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus said, and ye know, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will come again, and your heart shall rejoice. And your joy, no man taketh from you. You see, this joy nobody can take from you. Worldly joys can, you can just lose it, like I said. No matter how expensive your car is, the car can have an accident. No matter how you live your life, it will never satisfy your soul. But here, Christ said, the joy that he will give you, nobody can take it from you. Jesus Christ was addressing his disciples in doing his last year, and this is why what he told them, that no one can take their joy from them. He will come again, and we are expecting him. And at that time, the joy that he will bring. Another thing we know is that true joy is hidden within our heart. Worldly joy is on the outside, but spiritual joys are within. He said, your heart shall rejoice. So divine joy is like a spring of water which runs underground. You see, others can see the sufferings of a Christian, but they can't see the joy. People can see you. Oh, as for this man, he has nothing, yet living. But if he has the fear of God, the joy in that person, the human eye cannot see. They can only see your physical sufferings, but the joy in your heart, they can never see it. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 10 says, the heart knoweth its own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. He knows his heart. No stranger can intermeddle with his joy. Which means that each heart knows its own bitterness, and no one else can fully share his joy. His joy is a hidden manner, hidden from the eye of the world. And he has joyful music which nobody can hear. And I'm sure every believer here knows that if you meditate upon the word of God, especially when you are going to sleep in the night, you go through all, especially our hymns, go through the hymns and see what God is saying to us, and it will build up your joy. It will build up your confidence and your trust in God. Spiritual joys are sweeter than worldly joys. Song of Solomon 1, verse 2 says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Like I said, when people are put, what do they do? Wine. But the true love of God is better than this kind of worldly joys. So divine joys are so delicious and delightful that Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Because of the joy that is in Christ, he has crucified himself to the world, save for the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Spiritual joy is also pure. They are not tempered with any bitter ingredients. But a sinner's joy is mixed with dread. It is embittered with fear and guilt. Regardless of all what people are showing outside, drunkenness, why are people drinking? They are drinking because they don't want to think about their misery. That is what it is. Because they have nothing to comfort them. But what they use to comfort themselves, which is the alcohol, is because of fear and guilt. But spiritual joy is never like that. There's no guilt. It is like a crystal stream. It runs pure. It is a rose without pickles. That is the kind of divine joy that we have. Worldly joys can never take you anywhere. And there are a lot of problems that goes with it. Now, another difference between the spiritual joy and the worldly joy is that the spiritual joy is satisfying. It's satisfying joy. Worldly joys can no more fill the heart than a drop can fill an ocean. It can never fill your heart. Like I said, it rather destroys your body and your soul. So they can never satisfy the soul. No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied. Look at the rich people. Who are those who are doing corruption? It's not those in authority, those who are earning the highest money. They are never satisfied. You see, the more they get, the more they want. So they are never satisfied. But that's not how the divine joy is. Divine joy, you will be satisfied. You are happy that you are with God. You've gone to, there's nothing again. You are waiting for a day that God will take you to your glory. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6, King Solomon says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You see, the joy that we have in our heart is such that no one can see it. But the joys of God satisfy, as read in Psalm 94 verse 19 earlier on, we say, thy comfort delight my soul. There's so much difference between spiritual joys and earthly joys, as we have seen in the foregoing verses. Another difference is that the spiritual joy is also stronger than worldly joys. strong consolation, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. They are strong joys indeed, which can bear up a Christian's heart in trials and affliction. They are strong to stand against any situation that you go through, your trials and your afflictions. The worldly joys can never do that. Like I said, you drink and forget about your problem, the next day it is there. Because you did not solve it, it is compounding. It is getting more and more and more until it gets to a point where there's nothing you can do. Divine joy is not like that. It is stronger to be able to stand against any situation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, it said, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Ghost." You see, you receive the word with much affliction and then with joy of the Holy Ghost. Like I said earlier on, it is the Holy Ghost that brings this joy to our mind. Another difference is that the spiritual joy is permanent. They are permanent joys. Worldly joys are temporary. As I said, they are all temporary. But the spiritual joy is permanent forever and ever, and even unto your death and beyond your death. So this spiritual joy can never be, you can never compare the worldly joys with, it is permanent. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, "Thou will show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Forever and evermore. So why should we labor for this joy? Apart from all the reasons that I've given here. Because it is self-existent. Spiritual joy can exist in the absence of all other carnal joys. You don't need alcohol, you don't need money, you don't need good food to have this joy. This joy does not depend upon outward things. It is dependent on what God has said and what God has put in your heart. There's a saying that philosophers can be merry without music. And it is true. They can be merry without music. In the same way, we can have our joy without worldly monies or fame or whatever. Spiritual joy can be cheerful in the absence of carnal joys. You can rejoice in God in sure hope of glory. When you think of your hope of glory, which is yet to be revealed, that alone can give you this spiritual joy. In Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 17, he says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no need in the salt. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." You see, what it means is that spiritual joy can go without silver and gold to support it. No, we don't need money to have this spiritual joy. Spiritual joy is built higher than upon the creatures. For it is built on the love of God, on the promises of Scripture, and on the blood of Christ. This is where the spiritual joy is built from. Because the spiritual joy carries the soul through duty. You see, because of this spiritual joy, the Christian can also serve God with delight. You see, because of what promises the God has given and the joy in the person's heart. So, sometimes fear and sorrow hinder us in the discharge of our duty. But a Christian serves God with vigor when he serves him with joy. So, you see that the spiritual joys enable us also to pray fervently. If you have this spiritual joy, it will enable you to pray fervently. Like I said earlier on, prayer is the most important part of our work with God. In Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, God said, "Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." So you see, what the spiritual joy can do, it will enable us to pray fervently and effectively. Now, another name for the spiritual joy is the kingdom of God. Because Christ said the kingdom of God is in your heart. In the same way, the spiritual joy is also in our heart. The same way as the kingdom is in our heart. Romans chapter 14 verse 17 says, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This is where our spiritual joy springs from. Remember that Christ died to purchase this joy for his saints. This is the reason why Christ came to die, that we will have this joy, those who will be believe in him. Like we were singing this afternoon, he was a man of sorrows, that we might be full of joy. Christ has to be a man of sorrows so that we can have the joy. In John 17, verse 3, Christ prayed for his saints that they might have his divine joy. What did he say? He said, Now come I to thee, and these things I speak into the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So you see what the spiritual joy is, when it is, how it is produced, and when God brings them into our lives. When we are in dire need, when God knows that without his spiritual joy, we can never go on, that is where God comes in. And brethren, my prayer is that this spiritual joy which God gives to his people in this life will always have it. It's a glorious joy, and we need them to be able to go to heaven and to continue in heaven. And my prayer is that God will give us this spiritual joy, and then we will rejoice in him, and our life will be a life of righteousness in our Lord and Savior, etc. So my prayer is that we will have this spiritual joy in us. We should pray for it, that if we don't have it now, God should give up, because it is a, like I said, it is a package, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit, not the fruits. So you have all the virtues in them. God willing, we'll be looking at the other virtues, the love, the gentleness, the meekness, and all the other ones as we have time in the coming weeks.